see if you can guess. All right, everybody, if we could return to our seats before Brian reprimands me. Thanks so much for your kind welcome. I'm going to go ahead and pray. And while you're still mingling and I'm praying, if you're disappointed that Pastor Jim's not here, that's okay. You can just take this time to go ahead and leave. My eyes will be closed. I won't see you. Won't be offended at all. So go ahead and get an early start. You know, get ice cream or something tonight. It's a nice night. So I'll pray. And if there's a few of you here left, we'll keep in. If no one else is here, well, then I'll go get ice cream and have myself a good evening. So let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much that we get to come together tonight on a what feels like a wonderful spring evening to study your word. Thanks for this book. It's living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it cuts deep into our hearts to reveal various sins and things that are rebellious against you. We pray that tonight you would do that very thing. This is an unplanned message for all of us, essentially, here, but maybe for some of us, maybe for something deep in our hearts, we need to hear this. And we pray, Lord, that you would raise our affections for Jesus, all of our obedience, all of our desires to live according to your word must first come from a heart that is satisfied in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us that prayer tonight. We pray for Pastor Jim. Thanks so much for his ministry to so many of us, all that he means to us. We pray that you would raise him up. He's prayed for many of our healings. He's encouraged us as we were sick, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us the ability to encourage him. We pray for Tricene as she ministers to his needs as well, and we ask that soon he would receive the rest that he needs and that he would be raised up to good health soon. We entrust him to you, knowing that you love and care for him even more than we. Again, be with our night. Thanks so much for it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so my name is Zach Hess. I'm the Young Adults Pastor here. Have been here now for just over 5 years, believe it or not. I married Sarah Angel. You might know that name around here. So we were married going on, it'll be 7 years in May. We have a 2.5-year-old son, Jacob, who is a delight, and he's 2.5. And we have a 6-week-old daughter who is now the pride and joy of the family, and Jake loves her most of the time. And so we're learning that right now. So I think I have so Brian called me at about 10 o'clock or so this morning to say, asked if I could fill in since Pastor Jim wasn't doing well. So I called Sarah and asked, hey, is this okay? But after I hung up the phone, she said yes. I'm thinking, you know, I think I might have gotten the easier job tonight anyways. But you can pray for us. We're in the midst of a lot of a fun and transitionatory stage, but it's all good. let's see. I grew up in Ashland, Ohio. Anyone from the north central Mansfield, Ashland area around here? Yeah? A few? Okay. I see Ginny in the back. Okay. Hi. So grew up in Ashland, Ohio. Grew up on a farm there. We raised beef cattle. I showed hogs and steers at the county fair. So maybe I know several of you who are part of the ministry here at Grace have heard me say that before. So I always enjoy swapping farm stories a little bit. I didn't work quite as hard as someone would think I did. And my father could give you accounts of that. But my parents still live up there, so it's fun to be able to be with them as well. Love being here, though, in Columbus. This has been such a joy. Came here 10 years ago this summer as an intern when Dave Plaster was the pastor here. Okay, so I met my wife 10 years ago this summer. And so my intern that summer, we met, and the rest was history. And so it's fun to be back. Never would have expected that, but by God's grace, we're here and ministering with many of you. For those of you, again, who have been part of any teachings that Pastor Jim and I have done, I'm maybe coming to be known as Pastor Jim's permanent substitute, which is a fine title that I'll take. I'll tag that right on. So Young Adults Pastor and Pastor Jim's sub is now my title here at Grace. So yeah, so we're going to break a little bit from the angel study tonight. That's not something that's a wheelhouse thing of mine, and I'll let Pastor Jim stick with his series instead of jumping right into the middle of that. Tonight I want to share something with you that kind of is a hot topic, actually, a little bit within our culture. There's many of you are Advent watchers of the news or read the newspaper regularly, and you're following various trends and patterns going on in our society, and there's all kinds of things going on in our culture worthy of note. And it's important for us as believers in Christ, for those of us who follow Jesus, to ask the question, how do we bring the gospel to bear on X issue? How do we bring the gospel to bear? What does the gospel have to say for how we think about certain cultural trends and things going on within our society? How are we good thinkers when it comes to culture? And so we hear of healthcare, we hear of Russian corruption, we hear of a host of other issues. But one issue that has been going on within our culture for the last little while, and in my lifetime, I can't remember a time when it's been at its pinnacle as much as what it's been in the last couple of years, has been the issue of race. The issue of race. Many of you could share many more stories with me in light of your experience than what I've experienced on this issue within our own city, around the world. But again, in my life, almost 30 years, I can't remember a time when this has been such a hot-button issue. And it's important for us, again, as believers, what do the scriptures have to say for how do we think about race, racial issues, and how we, again, bring the gospel to bear on this kind of topic? Racism, as one group defined it, says that racism is an explicit or implicit belief or practice that qualitatively distinguishes or values one race over other races. So I'll say that again. Racism is an explicit or implicit belief or practice that qualitatively distinguishes or values one race over other races. So implicit or explicit belief. Now, again, my story. I just mentioned I grew up on a farm in Ashland County. Ashland County is 97% white. Okay, I had maybe 10 or less students, classmates that were of minority people groups or cultures in my class. Okay, I've joked before that Ashland County has more diversity when it comes to breeds of cattle than it does people groups. Okay, and that's a true statement. All right, many of you maybe grew up in similar kinds of settings. And there was nothing explicitly racist in my home. My parents would have felt their wrath, literally, had I done anything or said anything that would have shown any kind of that other races, other peoples were any less value. Okay? That would have, nothing explicit went on in my home that way. My church was a church about missions. We cared about taking the gospel to places and peoples all over the world that looked very different from us. We went on ministry trips to these places. We visited Indians in New Mexico. We went to Dominican Republic. We went to people in our own city to minister to that were very different from us. This was something that our church valued. So like I said, there was nothing explicitly racist. You wouldn't have heard certain words said or there wouldn't have been membership in certain groups in our society. But I'd be lying to say that there weren't some implicit, some secret things going on in my life, in my mind, that by that definition would be racist. One of those times that I can remember is the worst basketball game I ever played against an all-black team. My senior year, my last game, and I was just intimidated. I was just intimidated. Now, you could say that's not that big of a deal or whatever, and you're not, my cultural experience didn't have a whole lot of those kinds of things, so it was a new experience for me. But there was something about it that made me feel uncomfortable after the game. I remember that. Another thing, it's in the middle of March Madness. If your bracket, if you have all four teams on the Final Four, you win $1 million, I think, tonight. But during this time, you know, you're always picking teams to root for that which you have no rooting interest. Well, one of the ways that me and some of my buddies would choose a team to root for, maybe you've done this too, is simply to pick, well, who has the most white players on one team versus the other team that maybe has more black players, and we'll pick the white team, not because of their jersey, but because of their skin color. Now, you could even technically call that explicit racism. You're essentially, now you see, that might seem harmless, that might seem like not that big of a deal, but I started at some point in my heart to feel uncomfortable with that. I'm just centering from my experience on this. I started to feel uncomfortable, and I started to ask myself why. Okay? When moving here to Columbus, being around a lot more diversity than what I had ever grown up with, it was in not just black and white, but Somali, Nepalese, various cultures and refugees from all over the place. How was I as a believer now supposed to think about some of these kinds of things, and how was I supposed to interact? Okay, and I started to change over time. Something in me started to change. But it wasn't because I took a class on diversity. I didn't go through any diversity training at work. I didn't. No one just told me, well, stop that and think a different way. Okay, it wasn't that. And it's a good thing in our culture for racial reconciliation to take place. We should applaud that within our culture, okay? And I'm not going to get into any political groups going on or anything like that, but as it's a good thing for our culture to strive for reconciliation, for unity between people. But it's impossible. It's impossible. There's no class we can take. There's nothing we can say or do, humanly speaking, unless we truly understand the gospel. If we truly understand the gospel, that's the only way this can take place. The racial nature of the gospel is that the hostility that exists between different peoples, different human institutions and people groups, this hostility, this wall of hostility, is torn down because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He's torn down all these barriers. So we're going to go tonight to Ephesians chapter 2. This discussion on race gets, in our culture, gets a lot of, political and news breaking, it gets hot, doesn't it? Sometimes we can't even have a conversation because, well, you're just an idiot because you don't agree with me, okay? Maybe you guys have experienced that. But when we look at the scriptures, okay, the word of God is our authority, then as some have said, my desire is not to be a master of the text, but to be mastered by it. So if our desire is to be mastered by the text, then even on this issue, we can bring the gospel to bear. Part of why this is fresh on my mind is simply this was a passage that I was teaching to students recently, and it was a very fresh thing on my mind, so I figured if it was good for them, it would be good for you, and it's been good for me. So let's go ahead and jump into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Actually, let me read verses 8 through 10 first, just to set the context. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and the saints with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So as we look at these few verses, we see three things. First, we see a wall. Walls are popular these days, so we see one even here in the Scripture. The wall. Then we see the destruction of this wall and its funeral. And then we see the resurrection of a new man with a new citizenship. The resurrection of a new man with a new citizenship. First, we see the wall, verse 11 and 12. Paul writes, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh with by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ and alienated the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant. So essentially, what Paul is saying, that at one time all the Gentiles, all those who are outside of the nation of Israel were far off. Okay, they were cut off from the covenants. This was primarily an Israel thing, right? This was not something that there was a plan for them, but essentially those who were outside of Christ or outside of the nation of Israel had to be grafted in, had to be essentially become Israelites before they could take part in all of the joys and blessings of the covenants. Okay, there was even in the temple a court of the Gentiles, right, to keep some things separated. I've been doing my devotions lately. I'm almost finished with the book of Deuteronomy. And as you read those things, there's different ways you interact with insiders and outsiders. And the Gentiles would experience that. They were far off from the covenants. They were far off from the promises. There was no hope without God in the world. So there was a wall between Gentiles and Jews that existed there. There was separation. Now, anyone who spends a lot of time simply with people who look like, act like, live like, and do everything like them, like themselves, like I did growing up, oftentimes what can happen there is that you begin to believe that your way of doing things is what? Normal. It's always a crack up when someone says, man, they're just not normal. Well, neither are you, man, compared to my definition of normal. Okay, but we start to look at our ideas, our definitions of normalcy, or what is common, is based on our own definitions. Recently, last fall, I was in Cameroon visiting, some of you would know Jason and Christy Carmine, a family that we support here from our church, and I was in Cameroon. Well, sorry, I stuck out as one of the only white dudes in various places that we would be in, okay? This was normal to me, was different. And normal to them was not what I was doing, okay? So sometimes our ideas of normalcy, what we think is right or wrong even, is based on our own cultural ideas. Well, likewise, sometimes the Jews here would disdain outsiders in a wrong way. They were not being a blessing as they were called to by God in Genesis chapter 12, as he called Abraham, and he calls them out so that they bless other nations, actually. But there was a wall, and not just a wall that separated, kind of a, yeah, equal but separate kind of thing. Notice that the text says it's a wall of hostility. Wall of hostility. This is not a kind wall. It's not a wall that just keeps people out. It's actually a war. It's a wall of aggression. It's a wall of, you know, we want to move it out so you have less space, so that you're outside of what we're doing. So this wall exists. But this wall doesn't exist forever. And the wall, believe it or not, actually doesn't exist any longer. Notice this destruction of the wall. So we start to see this crane, okay, all the construction going on, but this, I'm missing it, wrecking ball, okay, this wrecking ball all of a sudden crashes into the wall. Notice with me here in verse 14. Or verse 13 first. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Notice that contrast between a wall of hostility and the blood of Christ himself being peace. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So the destruction of this wall comes through the death of Christ. How the Jews and Gentiles started to relate to one another within the context of the church totally changed, not because they took a class, but because someone died. The blood of Jesus Christ is now the peace between peoples where there was hostility. The blood, the hostility that existed between people groups, there is now peace because Jesus Christ endured all of the hostility that we deserve. All of the wrath that we deserve, all of the hostility that we deserve has gone on Christ. So this wall is now destroyed. There's unity between peoples because of the wonder of the gospel. Moving on in verse 16, we not only see the wall is torn down, we actually see that the wall is, or this hostility is killed. They have a funeral here in verse 16. Notice, and he might... and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. It's like they knocked down the wall, and the bricks are laying there, and then they just proceed to bury it up and say, may it rest in peace and never be. The wall, that hostility now is killed because someone else was killed. The fulfillment here of all nations being blessed through the offspring of Abraham comes through Jesus. I mentioned this earlier, but in Genesis chapter 12, we find one of the amazing promises, covenants in the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, God tells Abraham that he was calling them out, that he would make him a great nation and give him a great name so that he would be a blessing to who? All nations, all the ethne, all the peoples, even those who look different from him. The plan of God from the beginning of time has never been just for one people group. It's been for all the people groups. And the plan of God has never been for all the people groups to be separate, but to be unified, not because we all just need to live and let live, not because we all just need to get over our own cultural stuff, not because someone tells us to stop valuing our own culture and valuing another culture more than ours, not because of what secular or any kind of philosophy or what university would tell you. All of that, all the peoples can become one because of what Jesus has done through the gospel. The Gentiles are not part of God's plan B. It's not an accident that we get grafted in. And again, we're the ones, most of us in here who are Gentiles, are the ones who get to enjoy the blessings that we weren't bestowed on first. All of us get to experience that. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all that's going on. And you'll notice here how the passage ends. It ends wonderfully. There's a fulfillment. There's a resurrection in verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So there's a resurrection. There's death. Jesus kills our sin. But then there's a resurrection of a new man, of a new unity. And this is the church that we see on display. Later in the, essentially in most of chapter 3 here, Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel is that Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. They're united. Okay, there's still their Jewishness and there's still their Gentileness, but there's unity that's going on there. The church is supposed to reflect a unity because that's the gospel. This is a mystery, but Gentiles are now fellow heirs and partakers. And Paul goes on to say later on that the mystery is declared through the unity that we have in the body of Christ. The unity that we display through different peoples, different ethnicities, different colors, different races, generations even within our church. Those are the kind of things that people on the outside look at and say, they have something right. They have something right. There's unity there. I can sense it. And we're able to say it's because, not because of, again, someone else just told us to, but because our hearts have been changed to serve others as Jesus has served us. Now, that's a really fire hose kind of thing, and it's a really quick look here at the second half of Ephesians 2, but what are the implications that this has for us? I've reflected on this. What are the implications that this has for me in light of what God is calling us to? Well, there's three things. Well, there's two things, but one of them has two parts. So the first is repentance. The first is repentance. Maybe there's explicit or implicit racism in your own heart that you tend to value one culture over another. And whatever that can look like. We don't have all the time to go into various specific examples. But maybe you're reflecting on the way you view others. And you notice that you start to value your own culture as higher than others. And we can't control all of our own backgrounds. I can't control where I grew up. And quite frankly, I loved where I grew up. And I wouldn't change a whole lot. I can't change all of those experiences. But at the same time, only God can change my heart. And just because we can't change our experiences doesn't mean that there's not heart issues going on in our lives, right? So maybe there's repentance. Racism is a gospel issue at the end of the day. And why is that? Well, there's, again, that's two. Mission. Mission has two parts. First, mission. We're part of a church that cares about global mission. We give away hundreds of thousands of dollars every year for the sake of peoples around the world outside of our own city coming to know Jesus. That's great. We support people in Central Asia, in Africa, in Europe, in South America, people who are sharing with tribes of people who have never heard, people who are writing the Bible in their language and will receive that for the first time. We support all kinds of people. But friends, we cannot care about missions and be prejudiced towards our neighbors who are different from us. We cannot truly care about the global purposes and glory of God and look at people who are a different skin color than us and say that they're any less valuable. And sometimes our implicit or explicit racism, some of the things we might think or feel, is what brings that out. So mission is at the heart of what's going on here. And then there's mission part two. The second part of why this matters for mission is that we should strive for unity in the midst of our diversity, because this is God's design to show off His glory and His gospel to those around us. The rest of this, again, like I said earlier, the rest of this passage here in Ephesians talks about how the mystery is revealed, the mystery is proclaimed. But Paul even says it requires suffering. It's not easy. It's not easy. So how can that look like? What can that look like for us? Well, it can start with simply starting to say hello to someone who looks different from you. And many of you could probably share better lessons than what I have today in terms of your own experience of how building relationships with people who look different from you. And please don't hear me say that. This message has been more, in the last couple of years, has been more about me. You're hearing me share out of my own experience and what God is teaching me. And this is why it's fresh in my heart, and I felt easy to share this tonight. But I think our desire as a church would be to reflect the true unity and diversity that the gospel shows on display, because that's at God's heart. Because God's a missionary God, He cares about all people, and so can we. I hope that you're able to look in your own heart, and I'm able to look in my own heart, to see what is God calling us to in light of what He's done for us. At the end of the day, this is where the gospel can really come to bear on this kind of issue. When we hear Darwinian theology, Darwinian philosophy, essentially survival of the fittest, is one of the ruling things of the day, right? We hear it all over the place. Maybe your kids or grandkids have heard about it at college or school. Well, if Darwinian theology, Darwinian philosophy is true, then racial reconciliation makes no sense. Because if Darwinian philosophy, it's survival of the fittest. So one people should rule over top all the other people, right? The way we as Christians are able to bring the gospel to bear is be able to say, no, we believe that every single person is made in the image of God and has dignity and value simply because of we have a common creator. But we all sinned. And we see the nations break up at the Tower of Babel because of their own pride and their own arrogance and their own ethnocentrism. They wanted to be God. But Jesus Christ has come to bring unity, to break down barriers, to kill hostility, so that we might have unity as a people. Only the gospel can bring the kind of unity in the midst of the diversity of our culture that our culture is craving for. So at your table, in your discussions, when you read the news, when you say things about the foreigner, when you see things about those who are different from us, outside of all the political discussion, let's be Christians first on this. How would God have us respond to the people who are around us, the people who are closest to us, so we might show the compassion that God has shown to us in Christ? Let me pray. Jesus, thanks so much for this group. Thanks so much for their kindness to me. Thanks for their reception. And Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thanks for what you're teaching us. And we pray that the gospel would so penetrate us that it would change how we view others. Thanks that you give us the example, and thanks that you have changed our hearts so that we might have unity among us. And we pray that we would stretch out all of those implications, and that our church, our groups, our homes would reflect the unity that you desire because of what Jesus has done for us. We love you. Thanks so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if there's any further instructions, but you are dismissed.
I got one tip for you, Zach.
Yes, sir.
I'm afraid because I need a tip from you. Mm-hmm. Slow your speech down.
Yes.
That's always a tip.
You're not the first person to say it. Okay. And, yep, I appreciate you saying that, though. I always need...